Let me pray as I begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, and by your Holy Spirit today and now, would you open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive your word? For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Philip has said, today we begin a series in the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Not a church as we would recognize it, but the gathering of believers, the followers of Jesus. And because this is the beginning, I need to give you just a little bit of information. So Ephesus was originally a Greek colony. It was a very cosmopolitan place. And it was, importantly, the HQ, as it were, the headquarters of the worship of the goddess Artemis or Diana. And there was a huge temple at the time, which was devoted to Diana. And if you want to read about how Paul and the other apostles interacted with the community there in Ephesus, you could do worse than pick up Acts chapter 19 to read what happened when they came up against those who were making a lot of money out of the worship of the goddess Artemis. At the time, the temple was one of the seven wonders of the world, but of course now it is in ruins. It's a big, important place. And Paul is writing, as he tells us in the salutation, the first two verses, a standard salutation used in lots of his letters. He's writing to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if I had read this reading to you in Greek, which possibly would have been fairly uninteresting, you would have noticed that there was no time for me to draw breath. Because apart from the first two verses, the verses 3 to 14 are one sentence. In fact, in ancient Greek, there was no punctuation into sentences anyway, but the train of thought is one single train of thought from verse 3 to verse 14. It's, as some have said, a paean of praise, of worshipping God and saying, blessed are you, and so on and so on. A eulogy in the true sense of the word, eulogy. It's also a very Trinitarian eulogy. We see the role of both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout this. And that seems to be appropriate as we are still in Trinity season. But as we look at these verses from 3 to 14, I want to draw out three ideas. First is that we are all, just as the followers of Jesus in Ephesus were, followers of Jesus Christ through what God has done, through God's agency, his initiative. Secondly, I want us to note the sheer largesse and generosity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thirdly, I want us to note that through all that God has done, we become, and so does the church in Ephesus become, God's own people, a new community. This whole series is called Community in Christ. Through the pandemic, we have lost a lot of that, haven't we? We have missed it dreadfully, that sense of community, that sense of connectedness with one another. But this book, Ephesians, brings us right to the heart of what makes us community in Christ. So today's particular aspect of that is our blessings in Christ. Blessed in Christ. So let's look at the first of those three points that I want us to look at, that we are followers of Jesus Christ through what God has done. Look at the verbs that Paul uses in verse 3. God has blessed us. God, in verse 4, chose us. In verse 5, God destined us for adoption as his children. Verse 8, he lavishes. What does he lavish on us? The redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. It's God who makes us into followers of Jesus Christ. It's all down to God. Yes, we have free will, we can choose, but the initiative is God's. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. God planned this. He blesses, he chose, he destined, and he lavishes. There's more than that, but that's all I have time for around those things that God has done. I was very distressed a couple of days ago to read this tweet on Twitter from an Anglican priest who said this: I've been an Anglican priest for 30 years. I love everything about my job and would not want to do anything else, but I do not believe in God. An Anglican priest for 30 years, but I do not believe in God. Without God, Giles Fraser responded to this tweet, without God, everything this chap is doing, we assume it's a bloke because he's been for 30 years and women haven't, without God, everything we do is nonsense. We need to be sure of where we start as followers of Jesus Christ. Are you at all, am I at all, like this Anglican priest? It brings tears to my eyes, the idea that someone could behave and go through the motions of being an Anglican priest without believing in God. God has done everything. He blesses, he chose us, he destined us, he lavishes on us. And if you've lost sight of God in the midst of all of this and you're just going through the motions, you're a member of our church just because you're going through the motions, please stop. Please spend time looking at who God is again and what he has done for you. He's blessed you. He's chosen you. He's destined you. All this for you, and he has lavished on you forgiveness, love, redemption by his grace. Philip was leading us in our prayers on Saturday morning and mentioned a new vicar at All Souls, Langham Place, who in a first sermon said this: if you are no longer spending time every day with the Lord in a real relationship with him, and you are a leader or someone who does a role in our church, will you stop? Because the key thing is to sort out your relationship with God. And I would say the same. If you're a member of the choir, if you're on the sides person's rotor, if you're a techie, if you do anything in the church, please do not do it if you've lost sight of your relationship with God. That is the foundation of everything. Let's use this time, looking at Ephesians again, to renew our commitment and our huge gratitude for what God has done for us. We only do what we do, whatever it is, serving God, because of what he's done for us. And without that, please stop. And I would say to this Anglican priest, please stop. How dare you? How dare you continue to pretend and be happy about it? So we are followers of Jesus Christ, like the Ephesians to whom Paul wrote this letter initially, through what God has done, his choice, his decision, his love. And God made those choices before even time began. Now, I know we could go off on one, couldn't we, into the argument about predestination. I can smell something fishy there, a red herring. I'm not going there. That's not what's important here. What's important is God chose you. God loves you. God forgives you. God, by his grace, offers you, me, salvation. Secondly, as I've said, the sheer largesse and generosity of God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to us, is revealed in this long paean of praise. We know we do not deserve this at all. You and I are sinners. Romans 3, Paul, again, if you want to read a lot about sin, read Romans 3. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, the penalty for sin is death. That's what you and I actually deserve. And yet, we're not given that, are we? I watched the first episode of a series of programs this week. It was called Time. And I only watched it, it's not the sort of thing I would normally watch, but I watched it because I had read a very good review of it. It's called Time. It's about a gentleman who's been a teacher, and thus far we know very little about him, but we do know that he had a problem with alcohol, and that one day he killed somebody through dangerous driving. And he has been sentenced to 4 years in jail. And the first episode, at least, and I assume the rest may be about his time in jail. Actually, the process, the clash of cultures. This man's never lifted a fist on anybody else at all. He's been a teacher, and they comment that he's got soft hands. A lot of the people that we've seen him so far interact with are career criminals. And we watch him, like a fish out of water, adjust to what it's like to serve a sentence. Now, you and I deserve that treatment too. The punishment for us is deserved. And yet, we have, verse 3, been given every blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Verse 5, he destined us for adoption as his children, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You and I deserve to be in prison like that gentleman, in a figurative sense. That's what we deserve. And yet we are adopted as children by God, who loves us. Has God become too small in your view? If he has, why don't you look up verses like in Job, for example. Job chapter 38. I'm never going to be able to find it now, am I? It always happens when you want to find it. Here we are, Job. Job has a tough old time. Throughout this book, Job has his so-called comforters who come and chat regularly, backwards and forwards. But God says virtually nothing until we get near the end of the book. Then God answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel with by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Who has cut a channel for the torrents of rain? And so on. What God is saying is, Job, hang on a minute, you're making yourself too big. I am God. And if you've lost a vision of how big God is, Job chapter 38 is not a bad place to start. There's some beautiful poetry there. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? And so on. If we're tempted to say, why me? Which we all need to say at times. Go back to God and say, why me? And he will say, actually, I love you, I've given you everything, I've blessed you, I've saved you from the punishment that you deserve, and I am God. Thirdly, we're followers of Jesus Christ through God's agency. Secondly, the largesse and generosity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has accomplished this. And thirdly, through this, we become God's own people. Verse 14, I didn't point out the Trinitarian aspect of this, but this is God's idea. He sent Christ to do these things, to die, to obtain salvation for us. And then finally, in verse 13, we've been marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And then finally, we become God's own people because of what he's done. This, Paul says, is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. We become, if we accept what God has done through us in Christ and that marking of us by the Holy Spirit, we become not a church in a building, but we become a community of God's people, community in Christ, where all the normal barriers of education, class, wealth, and so on matter not a jot. We are brought into a community that's not just in this country, but across the whole world of followers of Jesus Christ. We are a new community. We are all made equal, therefore, in God's sight. We've all been adopted. And there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there is also nothing we can do to make God love us less. We cannot earn God's love. Now, because of that new community in Christ that we have become, we look outwards. We don't huddle in a holy huddle, a club. We look outwards. We want others to know what being an adopted child of God is like. This is not for us. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. It's for everybody. Therefore, we become missional. We want to share the good news of God's love, our forgiveness in Jesus, and that marking by the Holy Spirit that is offered to all who've received what God has done. Enough. We are truly blessed in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, our words fail to express everything we want to say to you this morning. We thank and praise you so much that you loved us before the beginning of the world, and that you chose us, you blessed us, and you've lavished on us so much. We thank you, Jesus, that you were obedient to death on the cross for us, that you have removed the punishment for sin that we still deserve. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you live in us, that you've marked us out with your seal. Help us, Lord, in response to this, to want to share all that we have through no merit of our own with everyone else whom you love too. Help us, Lord, to bless others and be a blessing in Christ. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.